Well, hey, good evening, everybody. Man, what a joy it is to be with you tonight, to be in a room full of church planters and church planter wives and church planting teams. It's just really a joy to be here. And this is good, isn't it? Like, we get a chance to fellowship together and worship together and get in God's word together. This is good. And, you know, church planting is good. You know, I think there's a bunch of church planters in here, so we'd have to agree. There are days that church planting is hard. There are days that church planting is challenging. There are days that church planting is draining. And for sure, if you're going to get into church planting, you better be long-suffering and have some perseverance. But church planting is good, because even though it is all of those things, a church planting is fulfilling. Church planting is rewarding. Church planting is encouraging. And it's full of God moments where God shows up and does stuff we could never imagine. And we're left in awe of what only God can do. And as much as it might be one, it's definitely going to be the other. And what I believe when we think about church planting, I come back to it, church planting is good. It is good. You know, 17 years ago, my wife, Laura, and I joined with 55 other people to plant Harvest Church. It was about a year-long process for us. And I remember that we came into the planting process out of a difficult season of ministry. You know, Vance, you were talking about that earlier, how you sometimes God changes the season and uses a difficult thing to do it. In our case, it was God teaching me how humility and conviction would rightly come together. Anybody had any of those moments? Okay, we're like, you're pretty sure the humility's winning, but God's like, yeah, the humility's not winning. And we came out of a difficult, what I would call a bruised season, and we were really looking to see what God had next for us in the kingdom. So we were going to some friends, we were going to some mentors in ministry, and basically asking the question, well, how do you think that God could use us best in the kingdom? Like, knowing our background, knowing kind of what the strengths and biggest weaknesses were, and over several months in like 2006, we had several people say, you should plant a church. Now, when people tell you that you should plant a church, there may be a lot of reasons why they want you to plant a church. But we kept hearing this, you should plant a church, you should plant a church. And every time I heard it, my response was always the same. That's like the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. Who in their right mind would plant a church? And I just want to tell you, 17 years into it from those conversations, it is so worth it. It's so worth it. It is worth spending your life to engage cities, make disciples, and plant churches. And it is a journey of a lifetime where you're going to make a lot of conclusions, but you're going to come back to this major conclusion over and over and over again. You ready for it? Here it is. Nothing eternal happens unless the Spirit of God moves. Nothing eternal happens unless the Spirit of God moves. And what that means then is this. We have to understand that when the Spirit of God moves, the Spirit of God moves when the Word of God is proclaimed through prayer-saturated, Word-prepared servants. Without prayer and the Word of God, we are powerless. So what I want to do tonight is I just want to walk through Acts chapter 6. I think it's one thing to say we value the word. It's another thing just to get in it and go, right? Yep. So look with me if you would in Acts 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we're just going to take it apart piece by piece. In this, I'd like us to move beyond the agreement with the value. I'd like us to come to a commitment together about what it means to deepen devotion. Let's read the text. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, let me just go that far. Because when we get to verse 4, we're like, that's what you're preaching on, right? It is what we're preaching on. Here's the commitment I'd like to put before you. As a church planter, to fellow church planters, I want to encourage us, I want to challenge us to make this commitment when it comes to the kind of churches we're going to plant and the kind of churches we're going to lead and the type of pastors and leaders we're going to be. Here's the commitment. Ready? In my life and in my church, okay, in our lives, in our churches, we will deepen our devotion to prayer and the word. That's the commitment. And for some, it's like making a new commitment, but for a lot of us, it's reaffirming the commitment. And what I want to show you from the text of Scripture tonight is really this. This commitment to deepen our devotion to prayer and the word is necessary for three reasons. First of all, it's necessary for discernment. Look in verse 1. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, like the passage starts out exactly the way every church planter wants it to start out. Right? Like when you are increasing in number, and just think about it, like if we just go that far, like they were increasing in number, and quite frankly, everything was great. Remember Acts 2, 42 through 47? They were committed to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers, and all was happening everywhere, and people were selling their stuff and giving, like, that's awesome. Everybody agree that's awesome? So like, it's all awesome except that Ananias and Sapphira stuff that happened like in the last chapter, that was not great, right? Okay. But what you see in Acts chapter 6 is the first big possible conflict. And what you see is their devotion, the apostles' devotion to the word of God in prayer begins to order their priorities. Look in verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Let's just go that far. The word neglected here, the word complaint here is used only four times in the New Testament, and in almost every other time, it's actually rendered as grumble. They were grumbling. They were grumbling against one another. I know that's a foreign concept to any church planter because it never happens in your church, right? Like, nobody's really grumbling in your church, right? Like, honestly, after all these years, I believe that some people think that grumbling is their spiritual gift. Like, you're not edifying and contributing the church with your complaining, right? Okay, and in this instance, the grumbling seems to be logical, maybe appropriate, probably not. But what you see in verse 1 is this. In the middle of all this good, difficulties arise. It's important to know the background of the text. We see two groups here, the Hellenists and the Hebrews. The Hellenists were the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians that were from outside of Jerusalem. They had their own synagogue. They were reading their own text of the scripture in Greek, and they're different from those who were worshiping inside of Jerusalem or directly around it, those who were reading in Aramaic, those who would have been called the Hebrews. It's like two different cultures coming together. It's like two different groups of expectations coming together. So what is the problem? Look in the text. The Hellenist widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. We're like, what is that? They weren't getting food. Can we all agree that, like, that's a legit problem? I mean, that is, right? I mean, like, we're like, oh, you know what? You guys can smooth over that. That's a pretty big deal. What happened is all these people had moved, remember, and they're there now. And part of the problem is people are being prioritized in front of other people. So some people are like, some commentaries are like, well, the issue could have just been because of growth. There's suddenly like a whole lot more people, and they're just really having a hard time handling the growth. I think the real issue here is probably favoritism. It's favoritism in the church. People are like, well, it could have been processed. They didn't necessarily know how to take care of the widows. Now, the text seems to point to there's a cultural issue behind it. So what's going on is, in the middle of things being great, the numbers increasing, a lot of great stuff going on, all of a sudden there is a major problem that comes up. And this cultural division is an important issue. Honestly, taking care of widows is going to be talked about through the rest of the New Testament. Okay, it's an important issue. It's one that threatened the unity of the body, therefore requiring the attention and action of leadership to actually resolve the problem. It's going to require time and energy. That sounds like church planning. Church planning to me sounds like problems everywhere, any number of difficulties that are going to require your attention. But I want you to see what happens. I want you to see from early on in your church plant, you're going to have some problems. But I want you to see how in the text, their devotion begins to order their priorities. You're like, Brian, what kind of problems could we have? Well, like for me, here's where it started for us. The little things. I remember on like the second or third week the church started. We had a lady that was leading worship, and she just had her own way of doing worship, and she's going to do her thing. And so, like, I just remember being like, well, it's kind of a preference. You know, it's something that she likes or doesn't like. And by the way, when your church grows and there's good things, there's always some gaps. There can be relational gaps, there can be process gaps, there can be all those kind of things. But a lot of times it comes from preference. And like for us early on, it was the lady who wanted to worship the way she wanted to worship. And the way she wanted to worship was, she would surprise everybody with a tambourine out of nowhere. Now, I understand. It's okay. It's all right. Okay, but like don't like break it out in the middle of the second song with no notice. Okay, and you're doing your own thing. And so like I asked her one time, and I'm like, can you just explain to me how like we're in the middle of a worship set and you start going off on this whole other thing and like the whole thing is hijacked. Maybe I shouldn't have used the word hijacked. And she's like, well, here's the thing. I feel like for us to have a plan and prepare is taking you away from the moving of the Spirit. I'm like, I do not agree with you. And early on, we had some friction. That led to the guy starting the church with me, who was really good friends with her, having all kinds of relational distance, and within 8 months, they blew out. That led to 4 families going with them because they loved those people more than what God was calling us to do. Listen, the idea of unity and having problems is gonna be there. But I want you to see in the text what happens, because when this begins to happen and people are trying to figure out where they're going to go, you need to remember that problems reveal priorities. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The key word there is neglected, being left out. Problems reveal priorities, and things will always come up that have an urgency to them. Church planner, dear friends, don't let urgency take you away from devotion. Because difficulties are going to arise and they require discernment. Look at how they discern in verse 2. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now, people could look at that and be like, well, I mean, that's kind of putting down serving tables. It's not putting down serving tables. Look at what happens. Look at the wording of the verse. It is not right. In other words, they're coming to a point of discernment and priority. Dear friends, it's possible that in what we do in church planting, there are multiple points of importance. They still need to be prioritized. They still need to be put in the right order. And what you're going to find in verse 2 is their devotion to what Jesus called them to do begins to order the priorities. It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word to serve tables. They're putting it in an order. The phrase word of God used here, it's not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God, used 10 different times in the book of Acts. The word of the Lord is used 11 different times in the book of Acts. And every single time it's talking about this. We should not be giving up the proclamation of the gospel with the truth for that. It's not saying that thing, whatever that thing is, isn't important. It's saying there's a priority. And so what you begin to see is this. They're saying it's not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God. That what Jesus called us to do and what Jesus equipped us to do is to preach the word of God. That's what we were called to do and equipped by the Holy Spirit to do. We are witnesses of him. Therefore, this is a stewardship issue. Dear friend, how often are you coming back to what Jesus called you to do? How often are you coming back to, in all of the important things that we have to do, how often are you coming back to what Jesus called you and equipped you by the power of the Spirit to do? Because then that frames the discernment that orders the priority. Devotion is framing their discernment. It's ordering their priorities. It's not right that we should give up. The word means abandon, forsake, or leave behind. It's not right that we should leave behind the thing Jesus told us to do and equipped us to do that. I just want to tell you, in the midst of dealing with problems, and man, church planting has problems. Church planting has problems. It might just simply be this. You show up on Sunday ready to preach, and the school system you're in said, well, we needed to move you. The first time that happened to us, it was the most shocking thing in the world. We show up to set up and tear down, and somebody meets us at the door, and this, I kid you not, this is what they said. Hey, listen, we forgot to tell you that we were having a casino night last night. I almost made a joke about, like, Well, we have some offering. Let's see how that goes. And then, like, one of my leadership team's like, don't make that joke. So casino night is set up where we're supposed to go. So we're going to move you to the auditorium. Now, the auditorium set 1,400 people. We had about 150. Not a great ratio, really. But we were told we could use this incredible auditorium as long as we didn't move any of the theater sets. So when I got to the auditorium, the theater sets had already been moved. And the first person I got to encounter was a director of theater in his bathrobe holding his dog. And he comes up to me holding his dog. I almost couldn't hold it together. And he says to me, "You moved the sets." I'm like, "Well, I didn't move them." Like, "Well, you moved the sets and you got to move them back." In that moment, I was ready to have a debate about which was more important. And one of our leadership team guys came up to me and put his arm around me. And he said, "I got this. You go worry about preaching." It's always stuck with me. There will always be important things that have to be dealt with. That doesn't mean you have to be the one to deal with them. Okay? There has to be a priority. In the midst of dealing with problems, it's easy to make the wrong call, and suddenly the essential and the urgent look like they are the same thing when most of the time they're not. Let the devotion to God's word and prayer frame the discernment. Let it order the priorities. One of the books that was given to me early on in ministry was the book Trellis and Vine by Colin Marshall and Tony Payne. And they were writing about this. You know, it's so much easier when you think about the vine work being the spiritual work in the heart of people to connect them to Jesus. That work is harder and harder to see than the trellis, the structural process work that goes into our churches. And one of the comments they make in the book is, it's easier for us to do trellis work because we can see tangible results. Dear friends, we are looking not for tangible results, we are looking for eternal results, and you can't always see them. And what it means is this: the essential and the urgent are often two different things. And there is a chance here to get distracted. Don't be distracted. Let devotion order the priorities. Look at what they say here again. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God. I just want to note here, the situation here doesn't lead them to new devotion. The situation reveals devotion they already have. They were already devoted to the right things. Devotion, therefore, could order the priorities. Brothers, our spiritual life with God, our time personally with God, with the book open, our time of spiritual dependence on the Lord in prayer, our spiritual life with God, our quest towards Christ's likeness by the power of His Spirit. Listen, that is the thing you must tend to the most in your ministry. And don't be fooled by any other important thing. That is the essential thing. And the time we spend with God, that's the peace. Because when that happens, devotion, rightly held, can order the priorities. I think it's important that we understand that devotion and a deeper devotion is important because of discernment. We have to have discernment. And we have to let our devotion order the priorities, because while you may leave the devotion to fix that problem, look at me, friends, that's not going to be the last problem.
Yep, that's right.
And ministry's not going to be done when that problem is fixed. If you're in it, you're in it for the long haul. And here's what I would tell you. If devotion is ordering your priorities and framing your discernment, you have a better chance to make it over the next problem and the next problem and the next problem, because you need a deeper devotion, not only for discernment, but also for diligence. Look in the text, verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. When this difficulty comes up and the discernment comes and they prioritize, it's not right that we would leave this to do this. Their devotion orders their priorities. Now look at it. Therefore, see how it flows immediately into it? There's direction that's needed. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to the duty. The devotion ordering the priorities, it's not right, leads them to provide direction. So pick the 7 men. What we're seeing here and what we're looking at in verse 3 and 4 is really this. Proper direction and what's going to become delegation is setting themselves up for diligence. The direction of biblically qualified leadership is a must in your church because it will release you and allow you to be diligent to the devotion over a long period of time. And if you do not raise up biblical leaders, biblically qualified, look in the text, men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. If you don't raise up those kind, the distractions that will take you away from devotion will always be there. The direction of biblically qualified leadership is such a must in your church. But remember, the scripture says, don't lay hands on anyone too quickly. Man, I'm telling you, in the manual of mistakes of church planting that we could write, multiple volumes, laying hands on anyone too quickly. Listen, I want to say it this way. Leadership problems will sink your boat. It will be a cannonball through the side of the boat, and you will watch as pieces of the boat float away. Leadership problems will sink your boat, and when you choose men who are not Spirit-led and not wise from the Scripture, they will lead a church toward the things of man and the displeasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful and be wise. In their direction, why are they even providing direction? Because they've made the discernment of what should be prioritized. Devotion has ordered their priorities, and now devotion is becoming the thing they're going to be diligent about. And so they're providing direction in it. Let's appoint the men to do this. By the way, when it says we will appoint to this duty, note that they pick the right guys and then let them do this job. Yeah. My friend Adam Bailey, who spoke on this passage at orientation last year, brought out a point I had never heard before, and I'm just like, you know what? I'm just gonna steal it. If you see Adam, tell him I stole it. It's so good. How easy is it for us to want to stay involved with that group of men, if only for the fact that we want to be where the action is? And sometimes withdrawing to the study and giving attention to the vine work is lonely when you have appointed a group of people who are going and they're actively serving. But this is God's calling for us. The key phrase here is we will appoint. Biblical leaders raise up biblical leaders so that diligence and devotion can continue. And dear friends, I just want you to know this. If you're a biblical leader and you're raising up biblical leaders, I want you to remember this. If you have the responsibility, you have to have the authority, but you need to hold it with humility. And what you see in these things is them raising up biblical leaders, giving direction, being diligent, the direction of service. It's a duty. You're going to take this responsibility. Raise up these seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to the duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This direction they're giving, and quite frankly, the delegation they're setting up, is because they are going to be diligent and deep in their devotion. The devotion has already ordered the priorities. We're not leaving the ministry of the word. We're going to direct so that our diligence in the devotion continues. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the word. I think right here when we get to this verse, it's really easy to read this verse and simply say what that means is this. In my job, I'm going to prioritize prayer and the word. Listen to me. If you don't in your life prioritize prayer and the word, you will not do it in your job. Right. Okay. And so the scope of this verse then is not just about ministry. It's personal. And you can't do ministry out of an absence of personal devotion. Devotion, commitment means this, steadfast in attention, giving time, energy, focus, action, discipline, and work. You're like, what does that mean? It means get alone with God personally. It means get alone with God personally, reading and studying. Like I remember back in seminary, we used to have this debate. Okay, like can my reading and studying for preaching be my devotions? Any of you have that debate when you were in, it was like one of the 500 debates we had in seminary. Right? Okay, like right behind Calvinism and Arminianism, it's like, can I actually use my devotions and my preaching, right? Okay, and like I remember having this debate, and I just remember being like, shouldn't you be using your preaching for that? Here's what I've come to believe. I've come to believe you should not restrict your devotions to that. the same time, here's what happens with a lot of guys. They want to read a couple verses over here and then click that off and go get ready for their job, and they're not really applying either. Wow. Okay, and what's happening here is this. The devotion we're called to should flow from. Listen, I'm so thankful for you, Vance. I'm so thankful to be in a movement of churches that are planting churches with a leader who understands the biblical call to let intimacy drive ministry. It's important to understand exactly what he said earlier, that we go be with Jesus, and then whatever he appoints us to go and do, he's doing by his power because we've been with him. And your wife needs a godly husband, and your kids need a godly dad, and your community needs a godly man. Listen, you need to saturate your heart, pastors that are in here, saturate your heart with prayer and the word and let it run over into every area of your life and then go to work. Okay, because what happens here is we begin to see personal devotion then running over into and launching practical ministry. If you're going to get alone with God personally, do not forsake in what God has called you to that you would get alone with God professionally. This is your job. I remember like somebody being like, well, I mean, this is like church work. This is church work. So, I mean, we don't have to like, I mean, I like work like a 40-hour week. Don't say that. Don't say that to anybody. Like, I'm hearing more and more guys like, I'm not going to sacrifice my family on the altar of ministry. And I want to look at someone and be like, you are so far away from that. You have no idea. And I grew up in the home of Christian school teachers who made $12,000-$13,000 a year. And I understand when mom and dad go to work and they work along. I understand it can happen. I'm not making fun of the fact that it can happen. Because just like there's a lot of guys who aren't working very hard in ministry today, there's a lot of people that are working too hard in the power of the flesh for whatever reason, and they are taking away from their family. Can we all agree with that? I just want you to know what this is talking about. When they say we will devote ourselves to prayer, it's not just personal. It's also, that's what God called them to do. Right. Okay, and so what we do is we get alone with God personally, but we also get alone with God professionally. If that's what we're called to do and this is your job, do it well. Be like, well, you know what? I really feel moved by the Spirit to just jot down a couple notes on the way to the pulpit. That's a bad idea. That's a bad idea. I really came to believe early on that whatever you have to do to get time studying God's word, you have to do it. When we started our church, and we had a 4-year-old, we had a 1-year-old, and we had twin newborns. Wow. And we planted a church right in the middle of that. That's why I have no hair. And I have ADD, and so I can't go to Starbucks and prep a message. So here's the thing. I don't care if I have to go sit by a lake. I don't care if I have to be in a closet in the middle of the night. I have to spend time with God to get ready to preach. My job is to get ready to preach and preach the word of God in the power of the Spirit. I have to personally and professionally spend time with God. And I'm convinced from those earliest years, if Satan was ever going to show up at our house, it was the day I was going to do sermon prep, or roughly an hour before church starts. Okay? And I just got to tell you, my wife's not here. She couldn't travel with me this weekend. Bless her heart. I started leaving the house at like 4:30 in the morning on Sundays. I'm like, you just have them, right? I can't handle like Satan showing up at 8:00 and having to go preach. And so Laura, she's got so many crowns in heaven for how she had to handle our kids before church. Okay? I'm just telling you this. Whatever you have to do to prioritize your study of God's word and your time of deep and dependent prayer with God, you have to do it. You're not just getting ready for one message. You're getting ready for a lifetime of unpacking the word of God in front of people so that they will apply it to their lives by the power of the Spirit. The importance of handling the word correctly can never be lost on us.
Right. Amen.
The importance of people hearing the preaching of the word regularly can never be lost on us. Look at the statement, we will devote ourselves. Some of you pastors that are in here, you have multiple guys on your staff that preach. Expect devotion to the word of God. And when you have one of your guys who doesn't handle it well, lovingly and gently shepherd their heart to do it better next time. We will devote ourselves. Not just me, we will. In our church, we will. People are like, well, is this the raising up of deacons? I think people make arguments about that because they write commentaries. I think what you see here is this. You see guys saying there's a whole lot of other stuff going on around us, but we will devote ourselves to the teaching of the word. This is the priority. The priority of deepened devotion to prayer and the word is essential in our lives and in our churches. What does it mean by prayer? Like, what do you mean does it mean by prayer? Like, talk to God. These are the words that I wrote down. When I think of prayer, I think of seeking the Lord. I think of dependence on the Lord and his spirit. I think of praying in faith. I think of agreeing with the truth of scripture and the spirit of God. When I think of the word, I think of unpacking God's word for what it says according to why it says it. One of the major dangers in our churches today is simply this. People figure out they want to talk about a subject, so they go find some place in the Bible that talks about the subject. That's a bad plan. The Bible isn't your answer book. The Bible is revealing God and Jesus and the gospel. And listen, Jesus is the answer people need. Don't go take the Bible and talk about whatever you want to because you didn't prep that week. Okay? Preach the Bible for what the Bible says and how it was written. So here's the thing. Let's just get some practice. Can we just get some practice? Okay, let's just kind of put it in practice. Let me just, a couple of things. If we're going to put truth into practice, let's look at it this way. In our life and in our church, we want to do these things. So in life, let's just talk about in life. How can you be prayer saturated in your life? These are the two words that stay at the top of my prayer journal. Dependent and expectant. I am dependent on God for everything. What you see in the book of Genesis is God, our sovereign authority, is a faithful provider. Adam and Eve had nothing God did not provide. And he gives it to us and he says, steward what I give you. We should be expectant that God will move in the things he says he will move in. So these are the things just written down in my prayer journal that I thought I would share with you. And if they're helpful to you, I pray that they would be of help. Daily prayer, always honest. Here's what I mean by that for me. I was raised in a Christian home. I've always been around Christian things. My parents took us to church all the time. If you were ever sick, it was like, throw up and prove it. Now, don't you feel better? Let's go to church. Come on. And so honestly, like spirituality became like being a Christian. And I remember going to a Christian camp when I was almost 12 years old. The guy preached for 2 hours on hell to junior high kids, and I think the reason he did it is we work up about an hour's worth of resistance as middle school kids, and he just blew right through that, all right? And he just blew right through that, and he was preaching on hell, and then he made this turn in the middle of it, and he said this: some of you go to a Christian school, check me. Your parents are in ministry, check, that's me. You know all of the answers on the Awana thing. How many of you guys know what Awana is? Check, that was me. But you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and you're just imitating. Check, that's me. And then he said this: if you died tonight, having never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll spend an eternity in hell away from him. And on August 1st, 1987, I walked an aisle and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And this statement in my prayer journal comes directly out of that. I don't want any of the spirituality. I just want to be honest with God. I just want to be honest with God. God is not impressed by our posturing.
That's right.
Daily prayer, always honest, weekly in community. For me, again, I'm just suggesting things that may be of help to you. That helps me to pray with other people. It helps me to go and pray with brothers and sisters in Christ. And so weekly, that's part of the discipline for me. Always honest, weekly in community, often different. I use scripture to pray. I think you should also. I think you should pray for people. I think you should pray for different things. I think when it comes to being word saturated in your life, always dependent and expectant. God will do what God says he's going to do. But for me, these are the things I have written down. Daily, I'm going to read. Every day, I'm going to read. There are days that I want to be like, it's a John 11:35 day. Do you ever have those? Jesus wept. I read. Like, it's in the middle of the night and I haven't read yet. Always reading every day. Always applying. Applying when I'm reading, applying when I'm studying. Weekly studying. What's the difference? Studying is digging. Studying is digging, and you need to set time apart in your week outside of your professional life to dig. And then, in that, often memorizing. So you'll see that for me. Different people have different disciplines, but I think this is the key. Devoting ourselves means we are devoting ourselves to the disciplines. What about in your church? What does it mean to be prayer saturated in your church? I think it means you pray with your staff. The biggest difference in our staff over the last 3 years is we pray together. I'm so ashamed of the years we did not. How many years did we try to do ministry in the power of our flesh? The sweet times of prayer on Tuesday mornings when our staff is together can never be replaced. Pray with your staff. Pray with your leaders. Pray in the congregation. Listen, an elder meeting is not launched by prayer and closed by prayer. An elder meeting should be saturated with prayer. Okay? Pray in your congregation. Take time out of your normal routine to unpack scripture and let scripture-fed prayer just ring out in your church. And then I think it also means this, pray in your community. Not too long ago, we had all of our staff over at a different campus to be together and to pray about church planting. And so what we did was we said, okay, we're going to take the next 30 minutes to an hour. I want everybody to get in a car, and I just want you to drive your city. I just want you to drive the city. I want you to drive by schools. I want you to pray for teachers and students. You drive by City Hall, you pray for the mayor. Drive back around and pray for him again. Okay? When you go past businesses, pray for the people in there. And listen, one of the things that our staff said was, that is so formative because I saw places I had never seen before. When you drive past all these empty church buildings, pray that God will fill them with people who can hear the gospel. Word saturated from the pulpit, preach God's word. During conflict, get the word out. In your counseling and in your community, here's the key. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Why? Because devotion fuels our service. And we need to be diligent in the things God calls us to. A lifetime of ministry is built by a million moments of diligence to the word of God and prayer. Devotion isn't just a necessary part of our job that we click into. Listen, the truth is you can write a message in the power of the flesh and deliver it in the power of the flesh and have somebody meet you after church and say that was good. And you might even fool yourself and think it's good. But we're not going after those things. We're going after this truth that nothing happens without the Spirit of God moving. Amen? And what that means is my devotion is going to fuel my service. And the kind of ministry that I want to have is saturated with the Word of God and a prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit. I really believe this. We don't need more pulpiteers and great communicators. We need pastors and leaders who are deeply in love with Jesus, unwavering in their conviction and devotion to the Word of God, and fired up with the Holy Spirit unction to stand in the pulpit and rightly and humbly and unapologetically say, "Thus saith the Lord."
Yes, sir.
That comes from devotion. Listen, if problems are revealing priorities, and when the priorities are put right by our devotion, and we begin to deal wisely with discernment, and discernment is being framed by our devotion, and so we begin to give direction so that diligence can happen over a long period of time, what you begin to see is ministry that exalts the Lord Jesus begins to thrive. Devotion not only allows me to do that work and be diligent in it, it allows me to fully entrust it to the only one who can accomplish anything. Look in the text, verse 5. "And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." What's going on there? I think what you're seeing is dependence illustrated. I think what two things stand out here is they are releasing the ministry to men and letting God do what only God can do. Devotion readies our trust. See, it's their diligence and devotion that basically says we've given the direction and we're backing up and let God do what only God can do. It pleased the whole gathering. It means the whole gathering was unified behind the leadership of the apostles, and they are affirming the importance of the issue at hand and the priorities set forth. In 2020 and 2021, our church went through a major season of conflict, and quite frankly, I didn't know that I'd survive it. My wife and I sat at home in the midst of cultural problems, in the midst of much division, and it was like, man, what problem do we fix first? And all I knew to do was go preach. I have this written down in my journal. Even if no one else is happy with me, let Jesus be pleased with me.
That's a word.
Just depend on the Lord. And what I offer to God is more than what somebody else expects of me or you. And what you see with these apostles is this. Listen, there are major problems that are popping up, and we're going to give direction, and we're going to delegate, and we're going to discern, but we're not letting that take away from our devotion. Our devotion is actually going to frame our response to that. Our devotion is going to order our priorities. And by raising these men up, we're making sure we can stay diligent in this devotion over a long period of time, because we know what God's called us to. We know what we're equipped to do. And so when it's time to raise up the men and let them do it and take our hands off, listen, we are going to be dependent on God. They raise up 7 men from the Hellenist group to accomplish the task. There is a visible and audible expression of dependence on the Lord to work through these men. And then all of a sudden you see dependence in verse 5 and 6 being illustrated. They set them before the apostles. They prayed and laid their hands on them. Now look at verse 7. Dependence is illustrated. And before we look at verse 7, I just want to say this. Listen, dependence is hard for us as church planters. Dependence is hard for us as leaders. We want to control. This week, just being honest, this week I walked into our worship center building, and then we've made some changes in there. When I say we've made some changes in there, I don't actually mean we. I mean other people have made changes in there. And I looked in, and I'm like, I don't really think I like the change. My wife, who was standing behind me, said, "Who cares?" Thanks, Laura. You know, I just, in that moment, it really becomes true. Dependence is so hard for me. It's so hard for us as church planters. Listen, delegation doesn't mean desertion. But it does require dependence. And here's my assumption based on how the text is flowing toward verse 4 and from verse 4. Their devotion in verse 4 has readied them and positioned them in this dependence. If I'm rightly devoted and understanding, embracing the Lord's power in his word and seeking the Spirit through prayer, my devotion positions me in dependence. It is thus easier for me to depend in the practice of ministry when we are dependent for the power of ministry. We have no idea if these guys even accomplished the task. No idea. The Bible never tells us. Wouldn't it be great if it came back? Like, I'm assuming it worked. Like, at least 2 of these guys ended up being pretty strong guys, right? Stephen and Philip. I mean, they we don't even know if it worked. We do know this worked. Look at verse 7. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. When this dependence is illustrated, a divine fruitfulness just comes. Amen. God's word went forth with power, and God brought the, underline this word, increase. Amen. God brought the increase. This is what Paul's talking about. Hey, I could plant, you could water, only God does the work, right? Only God brings the increase. And here's what it says. Look at verse 7. And the word of God continued. It doesn't say the church continued. Listen, the word of God is beginning to bear fruit. What kind of increase are we looking for? What kind of increase are we looking for? People are like, well, Brian, numbers matter. I do think numbers matter. I think it's an issue of stewardship. I think however many people come, you have a responsibility to feed them and shepherd them well.
Help us.
Okay, and so I think numbers do matter. I think stewardship does matter. But here's the thing. What matters is the spiritual eternal fruit that comes when people take in the word of God by the power of the Spirit and are changed. Yes. The word of God taking hold of someone's heart is what we're going after. So here's what I mean by that. The word of God taking hold of someone's heart and they respond to the gospel. The word of God taking hold of someone's heart and they repent from sin. The word of God taking hold of someone's heart and their marriage is restored. The word of God taking hold of someone's heart and they reconcile with that other believer. The word of God taking hold of someone's heart and they change their parenting. The word of God taking hold of someone's heart and they sell it all and say, I'm going to the nations. Yeah. That's what we're talking about. And the disciples multiplied greatly. And then this is the part that blows my mind. And a great number of priests became obedient to the faith. That is how disciples are made. Open the word of God. People are like, well, Brian, is it go and tell or come and see? It's both. It's both. The only reason we feel like that's a false verse is because for so long, when we've done the come and see thing, we haven't been faithful to really preach the word. Listen, go and tell, unpack the Bible with your neighbors. Go ask your neighbor if they'll study the Bible with you. And then when they do come and see, pastors, when you stand in the pulpit, you be faithful to the word of God. Yes. You stay diligent to the devotion of God. And what you see is the unexpected ones turn to God and come into the kingdom of God. If we want to see 1%, if we want to see 2.7 to 2.8 million new believers brought into the kingdom, we must deepen our devotion to the things that God uses for it to take place. And I believe there's a place for strategies and training and all the such. But the most important thing that we do is deepen our devotion to prayer and to the word. Brothers and sisters in this room, oh, what God could do in our lifetime on this continent, in this world. Oh, what God can do when the word of God is preached and people are prayerfully dependent. Church planting is so worth it. It's so worth it. It's worth spending our life to be about it. And for sure, it requires discernment and diligence and dependence. Our service fueled by devotion and dependence on the Lord. The days of church planting and leadership will certainly come to an end. The journey of a lifetime will one day come to a close. And on that day and every day until then, may we be committed to deepen our devotion to prayer and the word of God. In our lives and in our churches, we must deepen our devotion to the word of God, that God would find us faithful and fruitful for his glory until his return. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your word. God, thank you that you show us how these apostles, how these disciples stayed deeply devoted to the word and to prayer. May you find us faithful in these things. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.